I want to wish you good morning. I'm glad to be back here today. I don't know if you're Bruce for punishment, but my wife and I so appreciate the wonderful welcome you gave us last week. We got to see some old friends and make some new ones, and we're glad to be back here. What better place to be than Emmanuel Baptist Church? Emmanuel means God with us, and as we celebrate this Advent season, anticipating our Lord's Christ Mass, Christmas, when we celebrate the Mass of Christ, I'm just so pleased to be with you as a result. Since we are approaching Christmas, that means that we think about gifts. Now, track with me. Don't start thinking about that gift that you've forgotten to buy or go online to get or go to the local mall to get. But we think about gifts when we think about Christmas, and there are millions of gifts shared by Christians around the world. The title of this message is The Greatest Gift. The Greatest Gift. Now, I admit that sounds rather bold when you consider all the great gifts that people are going to receive during this Christmas season. It's a rather strong statement to make. Now, I brought a gift with me today. Don't let me forget that. I want to open that gift at the end of this message. If I forget, you raise your hand and say, "Don't forget the gift." We're in the Gospel of Mark today. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, but it is a very powerful book that moves quickly and gives a great synopsis of our Lord's ministry while he was here on earth. If you will stand with me, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, this has to do with that greatest gift that I'm talking about this morning. And in chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I only ask you to stand to show the reverence and respect for God's word that it so deserves. Chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered into Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. If you recall last week, I suggested to you anytime we look at a passage of Scripture, you consider five W's. It will help in digging down into the passage and getting a grip as to what God's message has for us. And in this passage, the who is very important. Now, if you weren't here, I said, consider five W's. Anytime you look at a passage, who, what, where, when, and the big one is what for. In other words, so what? What's the application for me? Well, the who in this passage is very important. Because Jesus has returned to his home base. He's moved his home base to Capernaum. Now, I say Capernaum because that's the way the natives call it in Israel. They don't say Capernaum. They say Capernaum. So we'll call it what they call it. And he was a celebrity when he came to his headquarters there in Capernaum. He had his headquarters set up there at a house, probably Peter's family home. And there was a buzz around town. And with amazing speed, people said, "Have you heard? Jesus is back. Jesus is in town." Everyone wanted to see Jesus. Then we find the where. He went to the house. And when the word got out that Jesus was there, the crowds came and came and came to see Jesus. The house was packed beyond standing room only. The crowd spilled out and even blocked the door. People were stretching their necks and straining their ears just to hear his preaching. This is the vivid account of an eyewitness to this, and the people wanted to be with, and they wanted to hear Jesus Christ. Oh, that our world would share that desire today, to have that kind of starving spiritual hunger to hear the Lord. But then at verse 3, the scene changes dramatically. Five more characters enter into the passage. Four friends and their paralyzed friend. A paraplegic friend is being carried by four of his buddies who wanted to bring him to Jesus. Now, this is a peculiar sight, you might agree with me. Being paralyzed isn't easy. It's never easy. But in the first century, being paralyzed was beyond horrible. You were destined to live in extreme poverty. You were sentenced to be a beggar in life. There was no health care or rehabilitation. There were no wheelchairs. There were no rehab centers. There was no government help. You would be alone in a life of desperation. And on top of that, you would have the stigma of being paralyzed, and you would every day face others' judgments because you could hear the whispers, "Wonder what he did to deserve what he got." And that was the kind of sentence that the disability of paralysis brought upon this man, day after day, until an early death. But despite his desperate circumstances, this fellow had something going for him that's very precious. He had four friends who loved him, four extraordinary friends. And guess what their desire was for him? They wanted to take him to see Jesus Christ. It was their heart's desire to bring him to Jesus Christ. Let me say to you this morning, there's nothing more important than having a friend who wants to bring you to Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important than having a church that wants to bring you to Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. So that was their heart's desire, and it's the most noble and it's the most loving desire for any friend, and that is to lead someone else to Christ. I had a friend like that. He just retired as a general in the United States Army. When I was 27 years old, I hired him, actually. And one day he came into my office and he said, "Bill, you seem out of sorts today." And I said, "Well, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong today." And he said, "You know, it's times like that that I pray." And I thought to myself, you know what? I haven't prayed since I was a little boy in Sunday school. And before long, Frank began taking me under his wing. We started jogging together and we started sharing family events together, and he started sharing Jesus Christ with me. And because of that friend, I had in my heart a love for him to this day. I came to Christ as my Lord. I was probably saved as a young boy, but that's when Christ became my Lord. Why? Because there was a friend who had it on his heart to take his friend to Jesus Christ. So if you know Christ, you may remember such a friend in your background. You may remember such a church in your background. It might have been this very church at Emmanuel Baptist, where there was a church or a friend that was so concerned for you that they wanted you to know Jesus. So in your mind's eye, imagine the scene now. Here come these five men, one on his back, four carrying him. How did all this happen? Well, they probably got together where he was on a corner somewhere begging. When you go to Israel, you still find beggars there today. And they gave him good news. They said, "Look, friend, we're taking you to see Jesus Christ." But that wasn't easy to do. So they gently placed him on a pallet, and each takes an end, and they lift his dead weight of a paraplegic, and off they go. They begin carrying their friend to see Jesus. And I suspect they were smiling and joyful and anticipating bringing him to the Savior. But at verse 4, their smiles turned to frowns, because as they approached the house, it looked like it was impossible to get in to see their friend, to take their friend to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd was simply too large. It looked like a failure. Suddenly, their plan went awry, and they're thinking, "There's no way we can get in there." Well, you know what? They could have quit right there. They could have said, "Well, we tried, and we're all busy. Let's take him back. We've done our very best Boy Scout duty here today. We've tried." But that's not what kind of friends these guys are. I call these kind of friends foxhole friends. That's a person that's in the foxhole with you when things are going tough in your life. That's a person there with an arm around you when you've lost your job, or you've lost your marriage, or you have an addiction in your family, or you're going through hard times. That's the kind of friends these cats were, four of them. And one of them must have said, as they looked at that crowd, impossible to get through, one of them must have said, you know, I have an idea. What if? Anytime someone says, what if, watch out because things are about to change. He said, what if, one of them had to say this, what if we went around to the side of the house? The houses were two stories with flat roofs. What if we went around to the side of the house and we went up the staircase or a ladder and we carried our friend up to the roof? Are you kidding me? Now, one of them had to say, now what, say that again. Yeah, we're going to go around to the side of the house. We're going to go up to the steps. We're going to carry him on the roof and we'll take some tools with us and we'll dig through the roof. And then after we dig through the roof, we'll take four ropes and we'll lower him down to see Jesus. That's a great idea. And they must have scratched their heads and thought, is he wacky? That's exactly what they did. You see, this is more than outside the box thinking. This is raise the roof thinking. He said, I want to raise the roof to get my friend to Jesus. That's the kind of thinking that we need to have. There's someone that needs to be on your heart. There's someone that you have a heart's desire to come to Jesus Christ. Invite them to church next Sunday. Drop them a note this week. Text them. Email them. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're this kind of friend that these men have. So that was total commitment. They decided to make a total commitment to fulfill their plan. And that's a critical moment, by the way. Had just one of them said no, the plan would have never worked and this passage would never be in your Bible. It took all four of them. You see, Christianity is a team sport. If you think it's the responsibility of the clergy and pastors only to share Jesus Christ, you're wrong. That's not God's plan. It's for all of us to be messengers for Jesus Christ. And what greater time of the year than during the Christmas season to do that? So it took all four. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul speaks to Timothy. Paul had led Timothy to Jesus Christ, and he reveals God's plan there. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Timothy, what I've told you, you share with others, they'll share with others, and then Frank Miller shared with me. Now, don't go start a church on this, but I think when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see a family tree going back to the Apostle Paul, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is how we came to know Jesus Christ, through a series of people that were willing to say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ and I want my friend to know who he is. Or a church that says, we're sold out to Jesus Christ and we want this person to know the Lord. Well, they were willing to be a little unconventional. Might I say radical, for their friend to see Jesus. There's nothing wrong with radical. We don't have to always do it the same way. Whatever it takes to get him to the Lord. It's a dramatic scene. So at verse 5, Jesus is there preaching. He's surrounded by all these people. And as he's speaking, they must have heard footsteps on the roof. I wonder what that's about. And then pretty soon some particles of the ceiling might have started just gently falling from the ceiling as people looked up. Look at the Rembrandt painting of this. It's beautiful. It shows Jesus looking up and it shows a crack in the ceiling. And it says, and they started dropping on their heads. And then someone, they must have stopped and looked up, and there was an open crack in the roof. And before long, that crack started opening more and more and more and more. And perhaps some roof tiles fell through. By the way, Dr. Luke writes an account of this as well in his gospel. And he mentions there a word in Greek that said they dug through the tiles. These are baked tiles. It says they dug through the tiles to get their friend down to see Jesus. Well, the scoffers and the critics of the Bible said, nope, Bible's wrong. There were no baked tiles on the roofs of houses in Capernaum in the first century. Well, guess what? About 12 years ago, archaeologists were digging in Capernaum, and guess what they found? A whole neighborhood of houses with tiled roofs, just like Luke said. Once again, affirming the accuracy, the historicity, and the validity of God's word. So as he was speaking, they heard those footsteps, and they began to see that opening, and then perhaps some tiles fell down. And then, as all eyes were on this incredible scene, they see a man being lowered on four ropes, kind of swinging like a chariot down to Jesus. And they were their jaws dropped. They were absolutely aghast. And you know what? When Jesus saw the faith of these five men, when he saw this kind of faithfulness, he speaks the words that we all need to hear. He looked at that fella and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He said, "What?" He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He said, Mark says he saw their faith, and when he recognized their faith, and by the way, Mark uses a word for faith that combines faith, as we know it, and belief. This is a believing faith. You know, everyone has faith in something. You have faith in medical science or the human race or higher education or the stock market or your portfolio or your good deeds. But those are all feeble things to have faith in. When he saw their faith in him, that's the kind of faith that says, "I believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And he's the Son of God walking around in the flesh." The great theologian John R.W. Stott said, "No man ever spoke with the audacity of Jesus Christ. No one ever claimed to be who he said he was." And that's what this whole Advent season rests on. We are believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who zipped on human skin and came here in the incarnation and walked around as one of us. Totally God and totally man in the flesh. Well, what he said didn't set well with the scribes. When he said, "Your sons are forgiven," the scribes, who were always following Jesus around like the Pharisees, and they had these venomous and murderous intentions always, they knew what was right. They were right about what they knew about being forgiven, because they said, "Only God can forgive sins." Well, they were right. They were right. They said, "Only God can forgive sins." You see, no angel in heaven, no church council, no person on earth, no pastor, no minister of any denomination can take away the guilt of sin. Only God can do that. And they knew that. And the scribe said, the implications of what he is saying here are profound. He's saying, by forgiving sins, that he's God. And in their thoughts, they begin thinking, he's blaspheming. He's insulting God. He is a blasphemer. And guess what? Jesus knew what they were thinking. It doesn't say that they said that. It said they thought about it in their hearts. And Jesus here reveals one of the characteristics of God. One of the characteristics of God is omniscience. That means God knows everything, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. Psalm 139:4 says, "Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." And Psalm 147 says, "He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them." And Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight." Jesus Christ was demonstrating God in the flesh at that moment. He possesses all the attributes of God. Why? Because he is God. As a true high priest of God, he had the power to forgive sinners. So Jesus moves his eyes from the paraplegic and he looks over at the scribes, and with those laser beam eyes of his, he focuses on them and he calls himself an interesting name. He said, "Why are you questioning the Son of Man?" The Son of Man is used 14 times in Mark. The Son of Man is a reference to a wonderful appearance that Daniel saw in a dream of Messiah himself. And it's Jesus' favorite title for himself. In Daniel 7, 13-14, it says, this is Daniel speaking in the first person. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion and kingdom shall not pass away." So he refers to himself as the Son of Man. So not only is he showing his omniscience here, he's showing that he is the eternal Son of God. So he asks him a question. He says, "Let me ask you, gentlemen, what's harder to say? Your sons are forgiven, or that you are healed?" You see, it would be much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven would be easy to say than to heal a man of an incurable disability. And forgiveness, he understood, is the greatest gift of all. We're all going to die. We pray for healing and we're glad when it happens, but we're all going to die. And he showed, I will demonstrate to them the power to forgive by healing him. And he says to that man, pick up your bed and walk. Rise up and walk. And you know what the scribe said? Nothing. They were left speechless for a change. In this passage, you don't find one account of them sharing any words, only their thoughts. They're left speechless. And instantly, when Jesus spoke those words of healing to that man, he was instantly healed. Those millions of neurons and all those nerve endings in the paraplegic central nervous system were instantly healed. They were regenerated. His spine was made whole. His atrophied legs became muscular again. And he stood up and he walked through that crowd right out the door. And I believe that when he walked through the crowd just split like the Red Sea. Their jaws dropped. Look what Jesus has accomplished here for this man, they're thinking. And they're left, it says, amazed. 500 years earlier, think about this. 500 years earlier, the ancient prophet Isaiah said that the future Messiah, this one that's coming, the one that we sang about today and we read scripture from today, said this Messiah would not only forgive sins, and not only would he heal the brokenhearted, but he would heal the lame. And here we see the prophecy of Isaiah coming to fruition. Well, note their response. Amazement. It's the strongest word Mark could use. It means that their bottom lips hit their belts when their jaws drop. Nothing like this has ever been seen before. And never forget, this would have never happened had those four friends not stayed committed to bringing their friend to Jesus Christ. The lame man receives forgiveness and he received healing. And everyone witnessed the power of Christ. You see, without God's forgiveness of our sins, we'll never have peace. We'll never be satisfied in life. Jesus is the great physician of souls. He knows that if you are sick of a mortal disease that is leaving you spiritually sick, the only cure is his forgiveness. So for anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to do that today. We'll lower you through the roof of this place, and we'll have prayer over you. We'll allow the peace of God's forgiveness to encompass you and encapsulate you. And for those of you who know Christ, and many of you do, we need to be like those four friends. We need to do whatever it takes to lead others to Jesus Christ. That you see, Christianity isn't a spectator sport. It isn't about some people watching one or two other people. It's about all of us locking our arms and gathered around a person in prayer and thinking of unconventional ways that we can lead people to Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you this week. Share your faith with someone, one person. Let me challenge you, if you have someone on your heart this week, share your faith somehow to them. Show them the love of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Bill, I don't have anyone on my heart this week. Let me suggest to you, if you don't, pray. God will reveal who that person might be. It might be a colleague at work. It might be a friend. It might be a cousin in a distant city. I don't know. God knows. It's up to you to pray for that person. So let me ask you to do that. Pray for that God places that person on your heart. And then, if they're local and they don't have a church, invite them to this place. This is a great place where they can hear the gospel and meet these warm Christian people here at this place. Thank God for those four friends. Thank God that they were willing to raise the roof for Jesus. Now, this gift that I brought, this is the greatest gift that anyone can give to another person. It's the greatest. It beats a Mercedes-Benz. It beats a new home in Florida. It beats an undefeated season in Morgantown. I mean, this is the greatest gift. But someone has to open this gift. You see, God offers us this gift, but he doesn't make us open it. He says, I want you to open it. I want you to open this gift. And this is the gift. For God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest devotion, the world, the greatest number, that he gave, the greatest act, his one and only son, the greatest gift, that whoever believes in him, the greatest condition, shall not perish, the greatest mercy, but must have eternal life, the greatest result, John 3:16. The great theologian Karl Barth was asked toward his death, he was asked, what's the greatest message that you can share with us in all your studies, Dr. Barth, and all those deep studies that you did, what's the most profound truth? And he said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that verse in John 3:16 challenges all of us. It says, our eternity will either be spent with God or in agony separated from God. You see, you're an eternal being. There's no way out of that. We're all going to last eternally. Our existence will never end. And God says this morning, take my gift. It's free, but it's not cheap. What do you mean by that? It costs you nothing, but it costs God everything. It's the shed blood of his son that paid for that gift. Think about that. That's love. I had three sons and a nephew that I raised, and I love them all very much. I couldn't do what God did. But God did that with his son. So he says, take my gift. It's free, but you must open it as Christ calls you to do today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're so great and we're so small. Your word is so wonderful when we open it and are allowed, Lord God, to have it interpret us. And I don't know about the rest of these folks, Lord, but I'm challenged by these four men who were willing to do what it takes to share Jesus Christ with their hurting friend. And Lord, we're surrounded by hurting people. Some of them are hurting financially. Some of them are hurting in their marriages. Some of them are hurting in their lifestyle. And some of them are hurting spiritually, and they don't know Christ. And Lord God, it's your will and your desire for us to be messengers of that great gift that you gave us, the gospel of Christ. So Lord, we pray your blessings on every person this week. We pray, Father God, that we'll be bold and we'll remember this passage and be willing to accept Christ's demands in our lives and sharing him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.